The lesson for this morning will follow the context of what was just read.
This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Matthew, 24th
chapter. A lot of the imagery in the scriptures,
verses 29
to 31. The Old Testament,
I'll be reading
New,
from the NASB.
This is one of those
Matthew 24,
context
29 through
31. Verses where really is
but immediately
the context
after the tribulation of those days,
that determines exactly
darkened,
how
the
imagery is supposed to be applied or when. And it's a classic
the sky,
example
of the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Both old Timothy
and the sign of the Son of Man
rightly dividing
the
word of truth.
And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn.
Trying to figure out where things go properly in
the
order. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning.
And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet.
From Matthew 24, we're just going to be looking at verses 32
from one end of
through
the sky
42.
To the other.
And I'm going to skip a couple to make kind of an invitation at the end of it in verses 45 through 46. So if you want to turn, always we encourage you to turn your Bibles. You know, as it obviously comes out in the reading through the classes, we've got different translations. And so you want to see how things kind of fit together from different versions as we go through them. In Matthew 24, after Jesus has done a dissertation that's really a warning to his disciples of things to look for and what things not to look for, things not to worry about. And if they really want to start worrying, you know, then he gives them some things that will be kind of a clue or heads up. But interestingly enough, at this point, he begins to make an application for them. So in verse 32, he says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." It says, "Now then, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, then you know that summer is here or near." Now, we start with this one in the sense of, first of all, pretty much everybody knows how coming out of spring begins. The branch becomes tender on the fig tree when the sap begins to flow again, so they don't have those brittle branches that they had in winter. So it's a sign of something, especially when the leaves start to come out. They're engendered by whatever's going on inside the plant, the life that's being renewed. And then he goes, from these things, these signs, you can tell summer's coming. Now, the parable of the fig tree ends with a positive note. If you look at everything he said before this, it looks like a very dire prediction. And a lot of times what we forget, but we've learned through our study of the minor prophets, even as God tells us things are going to cease to exist, they're going to die out, there's going to be persecution or whatever, there's always something to the other side of it that grows out of it. I mean, the reason why the one occurs is because of God, what God wants to come out of it that's even better or greater. So as they look out in the fig tree, what it's a sign of is a glorious summer. We look forward to the daylight hours. When things are a lot better, when the summer fruits begin to appear. So it's a harbinger of better times. But even as we're looking at that, he goes, "Now for the disciples, even so you need to see some things that other people don't. Now, when you see all these things, the list that he just put out there, now some of the things were basically he tells, don't worry about it. Okay, there's going to be false Christs and prophets and wars and rumors and wars. There's always going to be that. And nowadays, people turn to the things that are happening in the news and go, oh, see, prophecies of the Bible are coming true. Well, no, that's just the normal course of life. It may look bad for a time in the war you're looking at, but we'll come out of it into better times. So those are really not the indicators. Okay? The indicators come just before this parable of the fig tree. All these things that they see is a reference to the Great Tribulation. Okay? The reference to the desolation of abomination. Okay? Of the gospel being preached throughout the whole world. I mean, sometimes we think, well, that's got to be an indicator of the end of time. No, because by Colossians 1, Paul says the gospel has gone out throughout the whole world. Okay, so these are your indicators, you know, for the Jews that something was about to change. Okay, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds and all this. But that imagery there, you know, although could be applied to the end of time, has a more perfect fit at the end of the Jewish age. Okay? So that's what we're looking at here. But the message that comes out of it still is applicable for now, you know, in the invitation we'll offer. So recognize that he is near, right at the door. So just as you could read the signs for the fig tree, read the signs of he, the Son of Man, coming. Because even though it's going to harbor in, you know, be a harbinger of bad times for the age going out, the Son of Man is also heralding in a greater time, far more golden than they ever imagined. So as he goes on, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things occur. Now he's given a time frame for this to happen. Now I know that there's individual scholars, or whatever, that want to move this, you know, to the future still. But that word generation is a problem. It could happen within their generation. Usually a generation is within the lifespan of a man. In fact, probably even less than that. Because we talk about generations, it's like every 20, you know, 10, 20, 30 years or so. Now, often it wants to be presented as, well, it's just talking about evil generations, we'll always have evil generations. But that's really not the way that the Lord is using this. First of all, we talked about this Wednesday night in Acts 2:40, when Peter gets up before the people. Okay, these are the ones that, you know, again, crucified Christ. Right? He says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Okay, this generation was what was affecting. This generation was what was causing the problem. These were the elders. These were the priests. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of the Jews that had turned their back on the word of God for their own selfish ambition. There didn't look like there was much hope for them. And the people that crucified Christ were mainly just the tools, you know, of their evil and their perversions. So the people had a hope. You know, they could be brought around. In fact, this is what Peter was doing, encouraging them to be saved from that, you know, wicked generation. But as this generation is being used, Matthew, before our context, in Matthew 16, in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Okay, so Jesus has already set up this, this passage, this context, even before this. So he's talking about the Son of Man coming in the glory of the Father, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. When is this supposed to happen? Well, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he said, some of you that are listening to this, you're not going to die before you see all these things occur. So it's given a definition of generation. You know, the coming of the Son of Man, the glory of the Father, his kingdom being set up, you know, it either happened within that century or we got some 2,000-year-old people running around. Yeah. Now, something else I want to point out here is looking at the verbs that are being used. They're present tense, durative. That's one of the things I want you to keep in mind. You know, because sometimes we just gloss over these things. Okay. Now, we usually have a picture, in fact, I'll probably get to a little later, of the end of time when Paul pictures it in later writings, in Peter also, and it's aorist, very quick happenings, twinkling of an eye. I'll show you a passage on that. But here, he says, this coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom is going to be a long process, which it was. You know, it got its start at Jerusalem, but it had to go from there to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It was an enveloping kingdom. And the gospel had to be preached, first of all, to the world before the old age would stop. So look for these ongoing, you know, this process. Now, the beginning of this, when the Son of Man is going to come, you say, well, there's a not a, a long process. It's because it's a different word. This is the interesting between the original languages. This is a verb. This is a noun. That word parousia, the coming, the presence, the appearing of the Lord. Okay, that's why it's kind of looks like it's an aorist kind of tense, but it's not a tense. Okay, it's a noun. Okay, so these little differences sometimes the original brings out. So heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. Okay, this is a mark of this. And again, one of those things that's used over and over again by the Lord, but you have to put it in the context. Because when he talks about passing away, there's really no way to apply that word to any specific thing. It could be a slow passing away. It could be an immediate passing away. That means it could be, especially in this context, we're going to make the application of what he's talking about to the days of Noah. So when he talks about heavens and earth passing away, you know, is just the form passing? Or is just everything going to pass? Like in the days of Noah, yeah, the world changed. It did. Heaven and earth changed. Meteorology changed. Before the earth, you know, produced a mist that watered everything. After the flood, now we got rainstorms and, you know, and all that. So things changed radically. The sin of man was eliminated and a new righteousness started with Noah. But at the end of time, as we'll see some passages I'll show you, everything's going to be burned up. Okay? So he wants them to know heaven and earth is, you know, it's going to change here. You know, the order that you're used to. You know, he talked about, you know, the moon turning to blood and the stars falling from the sky, whatever. That's also used in the Old Testament of when kingdoms are falling and what have you. In fact, you probably saw some of this recently. Yeah, it's imagery pulled out from the end of things that occur. Generally, if a city was overrun, and that was their kind of world at that time, it was set afire by the enemy. You know, we have fires here. If you've ever seen the moon at night, you know, because of the fire, it turns to blood. Okay, and because it gets so smoky, you can't see the stars anymore. It's like they fell out of the sky. So they're using the imagery to talk about times when things become radically different. So things are going to change, but this is what they should glom onto, and this is the problem that men run into. They look to the present heavens and earth and think that's the stability. I mean, it's the same point that Peter makes in 2 Peter 3. He goes, well, everything continues on as it did from the very beginning. And he goes, no, wait a minute. You've overlooked something. There was a flood. You know, it wasn't always the same. Okay. So if we're going to look at our lives and what can we count on, what is the foundation for our living, don't look at the present heavens and earth. Okay. What you look to is the Word of God, because it's always going to be that stable thing that you can rely on. So he goes, John 12:48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge you in the last day. So even as you get up to judgment day, what's going to be the thing that's constant? Not men's viewpoints, not their standard of right and wrong. I mean, more and more people now are going, well, the Bible's passe, you know, all that stuff that's in there is old-fashioned, it's outdated. Well, they're going to find at the end of time, the only thing that isn't outdated is God's Word. Man's viewpoints are all fashionable stuff. They come and they go. Sometimes they get conservative, then they get more lax. But God hangs right in there, same moral code from the very beginning to the very end. So that's what you've got to hang your star to. but of the day and the hour. Now, you can get a glimmer of what's going to happen. You can read the signs, you know, the tribulation and the whatever. But of the day and the hour, it gets really to the point. No man does, you know, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son. The Father only knows when the times and the seasons are going to drop in. Okay? So all these people that do second guessing and go, oh, the world's going to end on this day, okay, you know they're false prophets. Because no man can know that. You know, some of the cults predict, yeah, I think Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the end of the world at least 6 times. Never happened. No man can know this. There's not a prophet that ever lived that knows when God's going to pick a specific time for something to occur. Now, that's important for this context. So how do you prepare for the end or the coming, whether it's at this period of time or the one we're looking forward in our time? How do you know? Well, that's the whole point of the lesson. You don't. So how should we live? Matthew 24, okay, this is all premised on the things that occur at the beginning of this chapter. Notice in beginning of verse 1, and when the disciples had come out of the temple precincts, and they were looking at all the glorious, yeah, this is what started this heavens and earth thing, okay? Oh, this is glorious. You know, what Herod has built, you know, putting it back together, the temple and adding to the courts, you know, everything that surrounds it. It's been 40 years in the process of building. And they're going, ooh, ah, and everything. And Jesus, with another crowd, you know, gathering around him, looks at it and goes, yeah, impressive, right? But it's going to come down. It's going to come down. Do you not see these things? Shall I say, not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. I think this is that desolation, abomination of desolation it's talking about. There's been times when it seemed that way under, you know, some of the Syrian rulers, when Antiochus, I think the fourth, came in and slaughtered pigs on the altar. I said, well, that's a desecration. Yeah, but what's going to happen is, you know, in AD 70, the Romans are going to come in and get so fed up with the Jewish insurrections, they're going to level Jerusalem and especially the temple. They're going to tear down everything and just sweep it bare and throw it into a canyon. Okay? Now, the tearing down of the temple will then mark the tearing down or the end of the Jewish age. Significant. Yeah. And this is what he's marking. And this is why in verse 3, they come to him privately and go, tell us then, and here's the three questions, which are really just one question, at least answered. Tell us, when will these things be? Well, basically, I can give you indicators, signs to look for. In fact, within this generation, it's going to be about 40 years in the future. They're about AD 35 right now. You're looking 35 years in the future when everything's going to be destroyed. Within a generation, you're going to see it. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? Well, that's going to be a big sign. But there's going to be a lot of signs. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to be doing things. There's going to be all sorts of things going on that shows that Jesus, you know, his resurrection, you know, the emergence of all this thing, shortly. You know, his gospel going out through the whole world. And at the end of the age, yeah, that's going to be the end of the age. As Don's pointing out, you know, a dispensation. I mean, the patriarchal dispensation ended. Okay, the Mosaic dispensation is going to end. And then the last days are going to unfold. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah. Okay, it's not an end of all things, but it's going to be like that disaster, that end process. Okay, that's what he's setting up. Okay, now, how is it? Okay, for in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, Okay, until the very day that Noah entered the ark. Now, there's a lot probably we miss in this passage what Jesus is getting at. Okay. We're used to, well, we know that the generation is being done away with because, well, frankly, they tell us in Genesis 6, you know, that the thought of their heart was over evil continually. And we see in Peter and Jude, you know, just how bad they were and how they had to be destroyed. But what's this? What's he getting at here? These are just innocent things. We all eat. We all drink. You know, this is not talking about debauchery and gluttony and whatever. This is just the normal meals. You know, they're doing, you know, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage. The interesting thing about this is they've taken something innocent and made it a presage of something disastrous and evil. How? Because God was being patient with them for 120 years. In all that time, Noah was out there preaching, a man of righteousness. He was warning them of something to come about. Not just telling them, he had a monument built to it. I mean, they're walking by and they're seeing this gigantic ark on dry land. Shouldn't that have been an omen to them? Something disastrous is going to happen? But they didn't take it that way. They thought old Noah lost all of his marbles. You know, look at that nutcase. They made it a source of mockery. Oh, look at him building a boat out here in the middle of nowhere. But look at the size of the boat. What is he saying about it? Something monumental, you know, catastrophic is going to happen. What do you think I'm building this thing for? Did they heed the warnings? No. They kept on eating. I mean, they're taking care of the body. You know, they should have been maybe fasting in sackcloth and ashes, repenting like Nineveh did. They're going on and looking for the future. Okay, they're, what do you give in marriage for? What are you marrying for? Because, well, you're looking to having a family, you know, producing generations of children. They're planning for the future, and Noah's been telling them there ain't a future. There's going to be nothing. And they didn't listen. And we have the same problem now. Maybe even within ourselves. We're planting. We're doing business. We're going to school. Nothing wrong with those. They're innocent things. But we make them evil if they take precedent over the warnings that God has given us. That we're not putting the kingdom of God first. We're putting everything else first. Innocent things, but we're making them evil. Just as they did in the days of Noah. Just as they were doing in the time just before the destruction of Jerusalem in the end of the Jewish age. Not listening. That's why he goes, learn the parable of the fig tree. They did not understand. They didn't try to understand until the very day that the flood came and took them all away. The same thing's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're going to go on doing what they do, ignoring God's word, living their own lives, thinking everything's going to go on just as it did, until the very day that God brought it to an end. And it's still a lesson. The world now is going to go doing whatever it wants to, thinking it'll occur, keep on going just as it always has, until the very end when it's too late. So shall the coming of the Son of Man, back then and even now. This is why it goes. Here's the picture. I know there's denominations that get the rapture out of this. Big movie, cars going down the street with nobody in them because they got raptured. Take it. The word doesn't imply that. Okay. Two men are in a field. Okay. Now the imagery, okay, the one taken is like Noah. I mean, that's what Christ has come for. And, you know, that's what the passage just before this talk. The Son of Man coming to gather his elect. Like Jesus approaching his disciples. Now, going to make you fishers of men. He's choosing them, taking them away. Others are being left. So the elect are being taken. One man's taken, the other one's left. Okay, there's a period of time here that can happen. That's different than the passages that Paul tells us about the end of the world. When the heavens and earth are going to be taken away, behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall also be changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, there has to be a transition going on here. Not so in the first century. Some went with the Lord, some refused to go. You know, as nations were gathered to him. Further, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain till the coming shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we are alive, shall be caught up together in the air. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. Nothing said about establishing anything on earth. Caught up. Doesn't say he's coming back to the planet. Why? Because Peter, 2 Peter 3:10, in fact, this is just the one verse out of a whole context that says the same thing for emphasis. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's not going to be anything to come back to. This heavens and earth is going up like an old ancient manuscript on fire. You know, like a firebrand. You know? And you're not going to have time to repent. You're not going to see it coming. So you have to prepare for it, like a thief. Okay. Do you know when your house is going to be robbed? They may be in your house right now. Who knows? But if you knew that, you probably would have stayed home. You would have prepared for it, done something, you know, boarded up the doors and the windows, or, you know, but you don't. They always come when you least expect it. In fact, that's what God's going to do at the end of time, is that he's going to wait till everybody, you know, gets through predicting when he's going to come, and then he's going to come. On his time. Now, what any man says? Two women will be at the grinding stone, one taken, one left. You know, just laying it out. Yeah. Now the warning. Come on. Therefore, be on the alert, because you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Even the Son of Man doesn't know which day he's going to be coming. One thing I thought about this, yeah, if the angels who are coming with the flaming fire and all that kind of stuff, and the Son of Man is coming, okay, and they don't know when they're coming, except when the Father tells them to, don't they have to be on the alert? They'll give us an example. They got to be ready to go just like that, always. Us too. That's the message. Since we do not know when, this is what Christ was trying to tell them back in the first century, and which is the message for us now, why it's preserved. Now, this jumped a few verses here. Let's go to 45. So then, who then is the faithful and sensible servant or slave whom the master will put over his household? To take care of those, you know, to give them food at the proper time. Such a trustworthy slave, such a sober, sensible slave, that he's not slack. Of the whole household, he makes sure everything gets there at the right time. Nobody goes lacking. Whatever is needed, he takes care of. This is what God is looking for. Okay, he's not looking where Jesus just said, okay, be on the alert. What does that be on the alert mean? I mean, some take it, sell everything and go wait. In this context, Jesus is saying, this is how you be alert. You're involved in this. In fact, let me go back. Yeah, this is kind of the surprise thing. I know commentators will say, well, this pertains to the elders and the preacher because they're the ones in charge. Yeah, I don't think it goes that direction. I think it's talking about those elect that are taken from his people back then who are going to be charge of the kingdom. And who's going that going to be? This emerging kingdom. Okay? That's going to be what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, all of you. You are a royal priesthood. Remember we talked about in Exodus when the Israelites came up to Mount Sinai, and the original thought in Exodus 19 was that God was going to make a kingdom of priests. They're all going to be priests. But because of Aaron, the golden calf, and all this, you know, he went to plan B. Only the Levites became priests because they defended God. But now it's different. We're all priests. There's no clergy and laity division. We are now a kingdom of priests. We're back to plan A. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession to be used by Him. To declare the excellencies of Him who delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our job, to declare the excellencies of God. That's the treasure that needs distributing now. That's the nourishment that needs to go to the people. We're all involved in this. So, blessed is the slave whom the master finds doing when he comes. Now, I haven't been a preacher, you know, it's been a while, I guess. But I've not always been a preacher. Okay. I've worked in offices and whatever, and I know the routine. You know, sometimes when the boss is away, you know, the people start looking over the cubicles and they talk about the weather, they talk about sports, they talk about religion, they talk about, you know, politics, you know, or what was on, you know, the TV the night before or whatever, and then suddenly the boss runs up and everybody starts looking busy. Now, suddenly he's a dead quiet, as if he's not going to notice something, and everybody starts going, you know, back to their office, you know, doing something, or maybe discussing something they should have been discussing to begin with. Okay. We get caught. You don't want that to happen with God. The truly blessed slave is the one that knows what his responsibility is and does it now. Keeps on doing. He's not outside waiting. He knows the task that God has given him, and he's committed himself to it. He's putting the kingdom of God first and God's righteousness. So, since he doesn't know when the Lord is coming, when the Lord does come, it doesn't make any difference. The Lord's going to find that slave, hopefully you, doing what you should be doing and not putting it off, procrastinating, or whatever. That makes a good invitation. Okay. If the Lord suddenly showed up and went, what are you doing? What are we about to sing? What will your answer be? What will your answer be? Lord, I put you first. I'm doing what I should be doing. Really? Have you done that? If you're not a Christian, have you proceeded along the things that are necessary in order to put you in a relationship with your God? If you're already a Christian, you know, are you still doing the things that you set out to do in service to Him? You know, with all your strength and might, Ecclesiastes puts it. Yeah. If not, if there's anything we can do to help you get back on track or to begin the track to begin with, whatever your needs are, could be baptism, it could be the prayers of the congregation, let us know as we stand to sing.